let's open up our Bibles. If you don't have your own Bibles, there's one underneath the chair or in the chair in front of you. Just like a life vest on an airplane. Although no Bibles will drop from the ceiling in case of loss of oxygen or pressurization. And we're in Genesis today. Normally, we've been going through the book of Luke, but for today, we're just going to put that on pause and look a little bit at Genesis. At the beginning of the month, when my wife and I had our third daughter come into the world, before the time of, oh, cute baby, and all that stuff, there's a time of lots and lots of screaming. I don't know if you've ever watched the videos during health class or, those kind of things about, reproduction and giving birth and, watching a giraffe give birth on the internet is nothing compared to watching a person give birth. It involves a lot more screaming and a lot more medical personnel and sometimes a lot more drugs. And so I was in the delivery room with my wife and the baby's coming and she's screaming her head off because it's so painful. And here I am, I can't do very much for her. I can't give any painkillers. All I can do is hold her hand or try to encourage her. And it was very heartbreaking because you're so powerless and you're just watching the person you love most in the world in such intense pain. And the thought that ran through my head is, why can't this be easy? Like, it should be easy. If you know anything about me, one thing I love is nature documentaries. And one of the documentaries I watched was about babies. The first time we were expecting a child, like, oh, well, got to figure out how the baby's born and how it looks inside the mom and how it develops and looks like an alien inside and how it grows. And so I watched this documentary and it's talking about it's something probably on PBS or something like that, and it's talking about how everything in us wants to make babies. Like our bodies are just designed to have children and to reproduce. And we feel this constantly in us. And yet if our bodies are constantly in tuned and desired to reproduce, to have babies, shouldn't it be natural? If this is what we're designed for, shouldn't it be easy? Like, why, if this is what we're built for, how is it so hard? How is it so painful? And I was thinking, the same thing is true for a lot of life. If you have a job, chances are your job is hard. Even if you love it, your job is going to be difficult at some point in time. Whether it's dealing with coworkers or a product deadline comes up really fast, or if your job is a student, staying up late at night trying to get a product done, trying to get a paper done, why is my teacher requiring me to write so many pages? I know in seminary, which is grad school, some of my friends were taking this one class and the professor had them write papers that were 40 pages long. And that's not double-spaced with humongous margins. That's filled up, completely typed, single-spaced, as small as you can make it. And the professor required so many things that my friends were going over the 40-page limit just because of all the stuff they needed to put in the paper. I'm like, wow, shouldn't our work, shouldn't our studies be easier? Why is it so hard? And even myself, I love my job, but it's difficult sometimes. It requires a lot of study. When someone's hurting, it's painful to walk through life with that person who's in pain. It's joyful and it's great and I love it, but it's oftentimes hard. Why can't life be easier? And I've noticed a trend in a lot of anime and manga, and even in the Chinese and Korean manga or manhwa or whatever they call it, of a surge of kind of new world themes, where you get the protagonist and he's had a hard life and his life comes to an end either too early or too grisly, and he gets reincarnated in a new world with some kind of cheat or some kind of special ability. And the deity in the story, like, you know, tries to make this new life easy, you know, maybe to make up for the last one that he had. And no matter how horrible and hard his first life was, this new life is easy. He might face all sorts of challenges, but he's got these cheat abilities. He's got these supernatural abilities. He's got stats that are crazy, and life is easy. There's a longing in us that tells us, you know, what we're facing in this world, the hardships, there's something wrong with that. It should be easy. And that's why a lot of, you know, people get wrapped up with video games. Isn't it so much easier to make income in a video game, or, you know, feed yourself in a video game, or save the world in video games? But at some point in time, we have to deal with the reality of life, that is hard and it's not easy. So I want to bring us back to Genesis, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 2. And we want to look, you know, all the way back when God created the world. You know, what was it supposed to look like? Is it like it is now? Was it hard? Or was it, as kind of we feel inside, it should have been easy? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, just to get some of the context. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted in a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Hivlah, where there is gold. The gold of this land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The land of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. All right, so we have the beginnings of the world, and God places man in this garden, and his job is to take care of the garden. All right, so first person is a gardener. I don't know if any of you have a garden. There's probably not that many gardens in New York City. My wife has tried to turn a little bit of our front yard into a garden, i.e. a little pot with a tomato plant that just kind of grows everywhere. But the first person is a gardener. And God says, take care of this garden that I made. And that sounds hard. If you've ever gardened, that sounds hard. But if you look at the description, it's easy. He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't need to water the plants. God's already done that with the rivers, right? So the land is properly irrigated. He doesn't need to weed. He doesn't need to cultivate. It says the trees grow up, and they're nice to look at, and they're tasty. Well, not the trees, but the fruit, obviously. The first man is not a beaver. So all these fruit are beautiful and tasty, and all he's got to do is eat them. I wonder why that's called Edom, because it's Eden, because it's Eden. All he has to do is eat them. I don't know. Sorry, bad pun. So his job is so easy. He's a gardener, but all he has to do is eat. Like, his job is like a food blog. He's like, oh, well, what am I going to have for breakfast today? And, you know, he takes, oh, well, this one looks good. Never tried that one before. What's it going to taste like? It's brand new. He opens it up. He doesn't have a camera yet, but, you know, right, if he could, he could have taken a picture. Oh, this looks so delicious. It's going to be awesome. And he tastes it, and it tastes just as good, if not better, than he expected. And that's his job. Nice job, right? It continues in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. A whole lot of easy in this passage, right? Not only now does Adam have the job of eating fruit, which is a pretty good job in and of itself, but now he's got the job of nature documentary. He's got the food blog down. Now he's got the nature documentary. He just got to watch the animals. It's an interactive documentary, right? So he just goes out there, figures out the animals, like, what's he going to name it? And he's watching, like, you know, how they run and how they act and how they behave. Another easy job. And God's like, you know, the man needs some help. It's an easy job, but, you know, it's a lonely job. So let's give him some help. And God gives Adam a wife, makes a woman. Not only is Adam's job easy, but even his relationship is easy. He doesn't have to go on to online dating. He doesn't need to, you know, find some... For me, when I was single, there was a whole bunch of, like, Chinese moms in the church, and they decided, we're going to hook Pastor Dan up with someone. They never actually did, but it's the thought that counts. And now, you know, they were like, oh, yeah, we're gonna introduce you with all sorts of people. But for Adam, it's easy. God made a woman for him. And he says, this is bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. This is like me. This person is like no one else in all creation. I just think what that relationship is, that you know that that person is for you, and you're for that person, and there's no one else in all creation like this person. And this person is like a part of my own body. It's my own flesh, my own blood. So our relationships with each other and romantically are easy. Even our relationship with God is easy. Right? All Adam has to do is keep one rule. That's it. You know, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know there's the Ten Commandments. We got Ten Commandments, and if you know enough about Judaism, you know in the Old Testament there's about 613 laws to keep. No, I didn't count them, but I asked Jewish people, how many laws are there? 613. Okay, 613. I will take your word for it. I will not need to count personally each and every single law. But there are 613 laws by the time we get into the rest of the Old Testament. You know, this relationship with God thing seems hard. But in the garden, in the beginning, it's easy. Just one rule. You get to eat anything minus one tree. Well, you know, that sounds still pretty good. You got thousands and thousands of trees, minus one is still thousands and thousands of trees. And they're all tasty, they're all good. You can eat one fruit every single day and not have any repeats for a long time. Easy. Adam's relationship with nature is easy. His relationship with other people, well, his wife is easy. His relationship with God is easy. His work is easy. This is how God created it. Easy. And then we get into chapter 3. And here's where things take a turn for the worse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now a serpent was more crafty than any in the wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It's starting to go downhill. It's starting to all get messed up and complicated. Adam and Eve, the first human beings, break that one rule that God had. And they get tempted with what we are all tempted with. We're all tempted to enjoy what God has given us without God being in the picture. Right? The serpent, which is Satan, says, "You can eat anything. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're going to be your own master. You're going to be in control. God's not going to need to tell you what to do. You can eat everything that God has given you and be God yourself." And this temptation has come down even to us. We want to enjoy everything God has created, all the things that taste good, all the things that are fun, but we don't want the person who made it in the picture at all. We want to be rulers of our own kingdom. So the first thing to go was our relationship with God. It used to be easy. Now it's hard. Now Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They're afraid of God. And God's wrath is on those people. The second thing to go is his relationship, man's relationship with his wife. You see, immediately the blame game starts. God shows up, Adam, what did you do? He didn't take responsibility and say, I ate the fruit, I'm really sorry, you know, mea culpa. He said, the woman you put there. Like, you, God, it's your fault. I mean, if you didn't put that woman there, it would have been fine, and it's all her fault because she tempted me. Suddenly, our relationships are difficult too. So God utters a curse in verse 14. This is the result of breaking God's rule, going against what God had commanded. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you shall give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Let's pause there. Let's just look at the woman. And here it is. Here's why in the delivery room, as my daughter's being born, and this thing that should be natural to us as humans, making more little cute little baby humans, is so hard. And I read this passage, and I'm like, part of me wants to say, Eve, why didn't you have kids before this happened? Like, you could have had an easy pregnancy and an easy delivery, painless, easy, but you didn't. And now this curse has come. Now everything's messed up. Now what should be easy is hard and painful. Not only, he says this to a woman because, of course, women, this is what sets you apart from man. Let's not say that the genders are totally the same. God has made you uniquely different. And so God is addressing how sin is going to touch you. Sin is just the disobedience of God. You know what God wants, and you do something else. And so this disobedience, this sin, how this is going to affect people. How is it going to affect women? How is it going to affect men? So the first thing is, having a baby is going to hurt. Secondly, her relationship with her husband. Sisters, your relationship with your brothers are going to be messed up. It's not going to be easy anymore. That's why, you know, women, you spend long times on the phones with your girlfriend complaining about your man or complaining about other people who aren't your man but are still men. And this is the beginning of it. God says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And there's a lot of controversy to what that means. But turn over to the next chapter. God uses those same two words, desire and rule, both in the same verse. So let's use that to interpret it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Right, he's talking Cain and Abel, that famous story about Cain and Abel. Cain, they both offer stuff to God, and God doesn't like Cain's offering, and Cain gets jealous, and he wants to kill his brother. So verse 7 says, this is God talking to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it or rule it. So the same two words are used here. Just like, woman, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Here it is. Sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it or master it. It's the same exact Hebrew words. So what does it mean here? What does it mean for sin desires to have you? It desires to dominate you. It desires to fill your life. It desires to make your choices and your thoughts sinful, that you may be under the domination and control of the sin. And instead, God is telling Cain, you've got to master it. You've got to rule it. You've got to subject this sin so you don't give in to it. Bring that back into Adam and Eve, saying, Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband. You know, it's not going to be a mutual thing anymore. There's going to be a power relationship. There's going to be a power conflict. And you're going to vie for control over your husband, and your husband is going to try to control you as well. So what should be easy is now hard. Verse 17, how does this affect the man? To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the first thing he says to Adam, the ground is cursed. The ground is what Adam's job was, his work. Your work that should have been easy. Just a food blog, going through the different kind of fruits. It's going to be hard. Just like the woman's going to have a painful labor, now, man, you're going to have a painful work. All right, so you think your work or your studies are hard? Don't immediately blame your coworker, boss, teacher. Primarily, it's sin that makes your work hard. In the sinful world, your work is hard because it's cursed. So now he has to put in hard work to make things, to live, to eat. Verse 18, it says, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. Before, the natural thing the ground would create is fruit, food. Now God says, the thing that's going to naturally come out of the ground is thorns and thistles. I don't know if you've ever seen thorns and thistles, but when my parents, I grew up in Long Island, and when my parents moved to Pennsylvania, I was helping my mom, weed the garden. And on the side of the house was a very big thistle plant. A thistle plant is, kind of very green, stocky plant. It's very thick. If it gets old enough, it gets thick. It was about like that high, and it's covered in thorns. And if you look under the ground, it's like all roots, like everywhere. It's really solidly in there. And so we were trying to dig it out, and we couldn't even find the end of the root system. So we tried pulling it, but to pull on it, you have to pull on all the thorns. And it's just painful. And that's just one thistle. I'd imagine uncultivated ground naturally producing thorns and thistles. And now this is Adam's life. And this is our life. Our work that should be easy and joyous is now filled with hardship and pain. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Now not only is work going to be difficult, life is going to be difficult. And at the end of life, there's now death. God said, on the day you eat that fruit, you will die. So not only has he died kind of to God, but he's also died physically. His life is now just a ticking time bomb to death. I loved it when my mom used to go out and she'd share the gospel to people, and and she'd just say random things like, you know, we've all got a terminal disease called life, or you know, something like that. But it's true, we've all now have an end to life. And death feels so unnatural. In high school, I lost one of my best friends to a car accident. And like, you spend every day with them, and it feels like your world is secure, like your friends are there, your parents are there, and then suddenly life ends. And it hurts, and it's painful, and part of you says, this should not be. Why this pain? Why this hardship? It shouldn't be. It should be easy. There should be no death. But now, because of disobedience, because of sin, death has entered the world. So everything that was supposed to be easy has become hard, and we're living it. I don't need to convince you that it's hard. If you don't think life is hard, then you're just too young to have lived too much of it, and you'll find out eventually it is hard. My oldest daughter is getting a little inkling that life is hard because she doesn't want to go to Chinese school, and she is realizing life is not all play with her little sister, or you know, watching TV. Now she's got to do more work. She's got to go to Chinese school. Got to do real work in school. Hard. But this is fortunately not the end of the story, because if this is the end of the story, this would be a sad story. This would be like a superhero movie where the superheroes never show up, where the supervillains are messing up the world and bringing the whole world under their evil powers, and you just want to cry, where's the heroes? Where's the rescue? The rescue begins even before God describes what's going to happen to the woman and the man. In verse 13, when he's verse 15, when he's talking to the woman, talking to the serpent, talking to Satan, he gives a little promise. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It's the same word there, crush and strike. It means bruise or strike or hit. But what's happened is Satan, the serpent, is going to strike a heel of this person, this offspring. And this offspring is, we don't really know who it is, but we have some hints from actually the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The word offspring is neutered, right? It doesn't have a gender. But then when it talks about what that offspring will do, it talks about in a male gender. That woman, you are going to give birth to someone, and eventually, through this cycle of painful birth, someone is going to come. A man. This offspring. And Satan's going to injure him. Badly. but he is going to crush your head. And that means utter defeat. And so this is what happens when we come to the New Testament. God is promising somewhere down the line there's going to be a Savior, that hero is going to appear to save the day. That ending that looks so bad is not going to end that way. That's not the end. And so we have the account when we get to the New Testament. God finally sends his Savior. So John 3:16. For God so loved the world that God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. So he sends his Son, Jesus. And he's going to be one to rescue. He's going to be the one to save. We can't save ourselves. No one says in a superhero movie, the superheroes don't show up and say, okay, well, you know, we did a little bit of the work, or you know, we're just going to hear for more encouragement. You save yourself. You can't do that. The whole reason why we're in this situation is because we need a Savior. We need a hero to show up. And so this hero shows up, Jesus, who does all the work for us. He defeats sin. He defeats Satan. He defeats evil. So that what is now hard can go back to the way it was. It can be easy again. We can have a relationship with God again. We can have a relationship with others. We can be able to forgive when the world says that there's no way you can forgive. We can love people who the world says there's no way you can love that person. That person's unlovable. So we have in Romans chapter 16, Paul uses that imagery of crushing Satan's head. In chapter 16, verse 20, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That is, Christ defeated sin at the cross. He died. He took our death that we deserve. And so now we can be his. And now we can have that same victory as Jesus, as we are in Jesus and we have his victory in us. We can overcome sin in our lives. This isn't going to make life completely easy as soon as you say, oh, I want it to be easy. I want Jesus to be my hero. I want Jesus to be my Savior. It's not going to become automatically super easy. But those things that have been taken from us will be gradually restored to us. And when we get to heaven, after we die, it's going to be completely restored. Everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be the way it was meant to be. Is that where you're headed? Are you going to be with God? Have you accepted the hero of salvation? Or are you still trying to figure out how to make this life less hard by yourself? Let's pray, and then we'll have some time to, you know, reflect and respond. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of us being disobedient to you, you don't just completely cut us off. We're not just a lost cause. you didn't just start again from scratch. You promised that you were going to provide a savior. You were going to provide a hero to make all things new again. I pray, Lord, as we walk through this life, whenever we experience difficulties, whenever we experience things that are just way harder than they should be, Lord, use those moments to remind us that it's not supposed to be this way. And that you have sent your Son to restore us and Leah's home. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.